Let us hear the word of God. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolation in the earth? He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. May God add to his word accordingly and by his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of these things and make clear. And we again thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Before I read that, I just want to comment that if you notice above, it says to the chief musicians, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And the song for Alamoth, which is a word that basically speaks of a young woman, possibly a virgin, who would sing this song. So it's designed for a soprano. That's why that word is there, which I thought was kind of interesting. A little side point. So God is our refuge and our strength. Okay, the very foundation of this psalm is a statement, God is our refuge and our strength. But it's also the very ground of our faith. It's also the very ground of our life. A refuge is a place, as we talked about during the Bible instruction, as a place to flee from an avenging people, okay, to preserve us, in a sense, for a time of justice, perhaps. But it goes far beyond that now in terms of God being our refuge, because it's not just a matter that we are running from somebody who is chasing us or somebody who has the intentions to bring some kind of charge against us, but rather we are running to God, who is a just God, who we would anticipate, if he truly recognized what we are, to kill us, to put us away, because we're tainted with sin. So we go to God, and he's our refuge. Well, he's our refuge because he has dealt with that sin. And the first point of this, of having this refuge, which is God, is that he is one that is going to take care of us, and that he is going to provide for us specifically regarding any issues that we have outstanding in terms of sin. So this is actually a picture already of the whole sacrificial system, in a sense, as it looked forward to Christ and Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, so that now we are indeed free to run to God as our refuge. The sense of strength is implied that his power is far greater than anyone who would accuse us, of anyone who would come against us, of anyone who would seek to, in a sense, lord over us. And even Satan, as we see in the book of Job, it doesn't do anything without God's permission. Did you know that there's nothing that can happen to you that God is not in control? Nothing. What about World War III? Nothing. What about somebody breaking into my house? Nothing. What about nothing? There's nothing that can come against us that God is not in control, that God is not more powerful to overcome. And again, as the scriptures speak of Satan as one who roams the earth looking for whom he may devour. And if there's a single picture of evil, if there's a single picture of total disregard for God, it's in the person of Satan. And God says, go no further. Now, on top of this, it says, a very present help in trouble. A very present. The only thing I could think of to illustrate this is, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a car accident or any kind of accident. I remember I was rappelling one time. You know what rappelling is? You're on this rope and you let go and then you start going down. No, you don't let go, right? You hold on. You loosen up and then you start going down. Well, it came loose. I dropped about 20 feet like that. And I had a little piece of metal on me that happened to get the rope wound up. And it prevented me from landing on a cliff, which was only about 2 more feet away. Okay. I could remember very distinctly that time. It was probably a matter of seconds. But it seemed at that moment that life kind of really slowed down. Do you ever have that with a car? You're driving, and then you realize there's something coming right at you, and you can see it, and it hits the car and crunches the car, and you can actually, your mind, it becomes so keen. It's aware of your environment like nobody's business. That sense is the sense of that very present. That is the sense in which God is among us. That is the notion here, this very present help in trouble. It's happening right now. The trouble's happening right now. But the reality of God being there is alive, and it penetrates through his Holy Spirit into our hearts, and we find a comfort when in the worst of circumstances That's when we feel that. That's when we understand that. And by feeling, I don't mean something gushy. I'm talking about faith and a reality. And reality and faith are one and the same. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a reality of things that we hope for. Therefore, verse 2, what happens? We will not fear. See the fruit of that? When we recognize God's presence, when we recognize that God is our refuge, and He's our strength, and that He's present with us, no fear. It's the evidence of faith. Now, does that mean that if you're going through something and you feel fearful, that you're somehow sinning? Well, in a sense, it's not a kind of sin that we would want to call a sin of commission, right? It would be, we talked about that earlier, it'd be a sin of omission. We're not believing what God has told us. And so, yes, if we are filled with fear, what do we need to do? We need to confess that fear. Because guess what? It doesn't belong there. We are not to be a fearful people. We are not to hold back. Particularly as in terms of understanding and believing and holding tight to that God is our refuge and He's our strength and He's our very present. He's very present with us. He's a help. He carries us through everything. And because of that, we will not fear. It doesn't say we might not fear. It says we will not fear. We need to hear that. We need to hear it. It's not a should not fear. It's a we will not fear. It's not an unlikely will fear. It's a we will not fear. Love casts away fear. Then it adds some even those. Okay? So you might be wondering, well, what's this specific circumstance here that we're not going to face this fear? Well, how about for one, though the earth be removed? Good reason to fear. Okay? The sense of it is the carpet's being pulled right from underneath you. Okay? And I know I had that experience a couple times in my life. You think you're going here, and all of a sudden, wow, everything has changed. My basis for living, in a sense, has changed. My relationships have changed. I recall the experience of losing both my parents and then losing both Janie's parents and how much of a connection we had. And they're gone. And the rug's pulled out. And even in that, all of this is true. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help. And we will not fear. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Pretty significant. The picture is almost like a volcano, except volcano just really spits the lava and the lava flows down and the lava might make it to the sea. A lot of you have seen those kinds of pictures in Hawaii. But this is talking about the whole mountain being carried. Though the waters roar and be troubled. How many stories of floods have we seen over even the past couple of years? I had the experience of running a campground that was in about 5 feet of water, including the place I was staying. Fortunately, I was on the second floor. But when water comes in these volumes, it seems like there's no control. Though the mountains shake with its swelling. There's a better picture of a volcano, but also with an earthquake. So, pretty violent actions going on. And all of these are though. We will not fear, even though any of these conditions exist. Then it has that word Selah there, which is usually a note to pause, to think about what has been said. And then it goes on. There's a river, or a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. So here again, we have this picture. The river is a symbol of, it's a river that's in Jerusalem that it's referring to, and it is a symbol of God's continual provision. The rivers, as they are today, are very critical to the establishment of a city and the existence of people. And all you have to do is go out west where there's no rivers at all and it's very arid and you'll find a few cities. But you have a little stream there and you're going to find a city. And so this river is telling us that God is providing just enough. He always provides just enough. So, in the presence of all of these various dramatic trials, we have a simple provision that is continuous, like a river, that just continually gives us what we need. In terms of not only water, but the food that would come from that river or associated with that river. And it makes glad the city of God. So the city that even though we not only have all these things going around, it's not just a matter that we have this help that we don't fear, but now it's speaking about we're glad. Have you ever been glad? I mean, have you ever been happy? Most Christians don't. No, a lot of people believe that when a Christian becomes a Christian, that it is a very serious thing. And they forget that part of the goal here is that we are glad, that we are happy, that we rejoice in what God is doing. We rejoice in every provision that God has. That's why we pray when we sit down to eat. We're thankful to God who provides this steady stream of provision in our lives. Then the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. Here we have God now not only making provision. Not only is he our refuge and our strength when we have this duress, but he is actually in our midst. Okay? He's living among us. God is in his church. He's alive and he's working. He's alive and he's working. God is in the midst of her. And because of it, she shall not be moved. And the she is referring to the church. And not just this assembly, but the church, wherever God's people are gathered. God shall help her, verse 5, middle. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The notion of break of dawn is that it is all day long. It begins in the morning and it continues on. Okay? That's the notion of this phrase. And then it goes back again to though the nations rage, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So regardless of what goes on around us, regardless of what we see in the nations, and there's many points of terror today, from the standard ISIS to what goes on in North Korea, to what goes on in many areas of the world, where we see famines, where we see warlords rising up and falling down again, where we see any kind of national rage. And this is huge to us. I mean, we think of people massing this army, and this country in particular. We have probably the largest military force that's ever been constructed, and certainly the most deadly. And we have so many bombs we've never even used. Some built in the 50s, we're not sure if they work. But we have a huge military. But even regarding our own military, God speaks and the earth melts. There is no power over him. There is no Lord over God. God is Lord. There is nothing that can happen to us. Look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Not only is he all powerful, but he is with us. He's with us. The God of Jacob, what's that mean? The God who relates to Jacob, who guided Jacob. Was Jacob a perfect man? Never sinned? Definitely not. We know him as the liar, right? Okay, but God put his hand upon him and directed him. And God broke him in terms of his sin and redeemed him and established him. And there's a relationship between God and this man. Just as God has a relationship with this man, he has a relationship with us. And he is with us. And notice the us. It's not God's with me. It's with us. So much of this encouragement comes not to an individual, but to the church as the body of Christ. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. He causes wars to cease. Men mass up military. Other men mass up another military. They come together. They begin the battle. But it's the Lord that causes the champion to win. It's the Lord who causes the war to end. And he breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two, which means no matter what it is that we bring to the table, whether it's a nuclear weapon or a spear, God will break it. He has all power over it. There's nothing he does not have power over. He burns the chariot in the fire. He brings an end to this. There's a sense of this in which we can look back and see many times where God has actually done this, particularly in Joshua as we've been going through it. But there's also a future of this. This is also looking to the future, in which there will be a day, there will be a time when there will be no war. God will have his way. He will bring an end to these wars. And now we're given this direction that is amazing. Be still and know that I am God. Wait a minute, didn't we just learn about who God is? Didn't he already just tell us who God is? He's our refuge, our strength, he's our help. He's the one who is present with us. He's the one that lives within us. He's the one who directs us. We cannot be moved in any direction that he doesn't desire. He's the one who establishes nations, ends nations, establishes wars, ends wars, breaks the spear. And now I have to be still and know that God is God. Why does the scriptures have to tell me that again? Why is it that I have to be told to be still now? Because I need to hear it. That's why. We all need to hear it. We need to be continually reminded. Our fellowship needs to be a fellowship of those who are encouraging one another to be still. We live in an age in which communication happens like that, if not faster. We live in an age in which there are more temptations that can come into our house via internet, via television, via whatever it is, phone calls. We live in an age in which we have more things to distract us than any other time that I can think of. One distraction after another distraction. And here comes this command from God, from his word, be still. Know that I am God. When you face trial, when you face situations that you don't understand, be still. Know that I am God. Again, this is going to the church. We need to be encouraging one another in this. This sense of devotion to God, the sense of awareness of God. It's vital to the church. And it's vital as it's given to us to not only consider God our refuge and strength and all those other things, but to also be able to come to the point where we stop and we give God the glory that is due his name, and that we realize we know that God is God. And then we're given again a promise. And we have to hang on to these promises, because this life we don't have much more to hold on to. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.